In Acts 20, while the kids are taking off, a couple prayer requests. Jeremy Lawson's uncle, it'd be his father's brother, and their family had an accident down in Texas. So it was his uncle and his aunt, so his uncle and his wife. And then their son and his wife, and then their two kids was in a car or van, and they got in an accident, and five of them were killed. So the uncle's still surviving in critical condition. So if you'd be praying for them. Did I get that right, that record right on that? Okay, so be praying for them on that, if you would. John chapter 16. Also, think of Heidi. Be praying for her because it's a lot of adjustments in a new culture. John chapter 16. Then Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, the last three verses. Then John 16. Okay, we'll go ahead and pray first before I read these. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand these passages. I pray you'd help us to realize that we can learn a lot of things about everyday experience of life. A lot of times you teach us about some things that are happening to us each and individually personally. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see what your word says and how we draw closer to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John 16, as we read down through this, down to about verse 22, you'll see a phrase in there, a little while, mentioned seven times, and in this passage, it's talking about their joy or sorrow being turned into joy. John 16:16, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while? And ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while, we cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I see you again, I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Okay, so 21, 22, you can see that sorrow and joy are intermingled there for the believer. Okay, now doctrinally, verse 20, seems rather strange that he says to these Jews that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Okay, that doctrinally is about the Jews in the tribulation. The word lament, if you stretch it out, you have one book in the Bible called Lamentations. And that's a picture of the Jews in the tribulation where the Jews in the tribulation time will be an absolute and complete sorrow, but the world is going to enjoy it because of their sorrow. Okay, that's when the entire world gangs up against the nation of Israel. But then he says, but your sorrow is going to be turned into joy, and that will be the millennium when they get everything restored to them. He gives the example of a woman giving birth where she will go through all the sorrow, the emotions, the swings, ups and downs, and, you know, the husband trying to do the best he can to comfort her, you know, and if you, you know, like my wife Janet, when she's giving birth or going through the contractions, everything, I would try to comfort, put my hand on her rubber back, and she said, don't touch me. Okay. And so you just kind of get out of the way and you let her go through it because, hey, man, you're given life there, but there's sorrow and everything, and you want to do to help, but you got to help in the matter that they want. Okay, where, you know, maybe before she gives birth, I'm never doing this again, you know, like that, you know. And then when the baby's born, it's like they forgot everything. Okay, but they're still hurting. Okay, but that's what he's talking about here in verse 21. He's given the illustration of a woman giving birth, the travail, the sorrow. And then it says, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Now, does that mean that she don't have joy if a girl's born? I don't know. But you can see the mentality here as far as that goes. But doctrinally there, it's dealing with the Jews, and they're going to their joy, their sorrow is going to be turned into joy as a result of the millennium. Okay, Acts 20, verse 36. This one would be more apply. Acts 20, verse 36, the last three verses. Paul had ministered there in Ephesus for around 3 years. And within that three-year time period, there was a closeness that these believers in Ephesus had with Paul. I mean, just you think just 3 years, but hey, when you have a closeness around the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, that bond is quickly put together better than Gorilla Glue. Okay, and verse 36, it says, when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Okay, there's a sorrow of departure. And so there in those days, and prior to the days of telephones and computers and internet and everything, when your loved one departed, when there was time for your loved one to depart and go into a different country, a different foreign land or far away, there was most likely the chance that you would never see him again. It's not death, but boy, it's certainly close to it. Okay, and so there's sorrow there, but you know, there is also joy within that sorrow. And I want to give you some thoughts this morning about the joys of sorrow. Okay, if you would try 2 Corinthians, first off, chapter 6. Now, that obviously seems like an oxymoron. Contradictory statement, the joys of sorrow. It's like a bittersweet. God often teaches you and I truths through daily experience of life. If you're in tune to them, he will teach you some things. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is the paradox, or the oxymorons, or the contrary thoughts of the ministry. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 3, you can see this is about the ministry. But notice the contradictions he will say. When he drops down to verse 8, he says, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. See the contrast there. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. There is joy and sorrow right there. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. The author of this Bible gives us truth in this book that provides you a deeper mindset of life. A mindset of life that makes you think about things much deeper than the average person. Americans are very shallow in their thinking. Americans think that our government can provide you free health care. You know, but they don't think where they get the money. One of two places, print it or steal it. That's the only sources, print it or steal it. And of course, printing is just stealing from the long-term stealing behind the back, kind of like stealing, theft. But you see, they don't even think about these things. Several years ago, there's a, you remember a guy in history by the name of Davy Crockett? When I was a kid, I heard that so often, I got so sick of it. Oh, you're Davy Crockett, you know, and all that stuff. Okay, and so, but Davy Crockett was a senator in Tennessee. And a lot of those people back in those days had deep mindsets, deep thoughts. They can think through things. But there was a bill that came up on some, you know, self-righteous do-gooder in Congress wanted to give some money to a widow of a man who served in the Revolutionary War. So people would say, well, that was a good thing. What's wrong with that? Davy Crockett voted against the idea, voted against the bill. And people thought that that's, man, what's the matter? Don't he care about her? And he made the comment, and the reason why he voted against the bill is because he said, I have no right to give money to someone else and by taking it from another. None so whatsoever. It's funny, there's a bill that recently came up where somebody in Congress wanted to honor Rosa Parks, that black woman down south, you know, who started the civil rights, all that stuff. You know, they give her credit. Okay, if they want to honor it, that's their business. You know? And so they wanted to get money, take money from the American people to honor the congressman. You know, they get paid six figures. And Ron Paul got on Congress and he said, we have no right to pass a bill like this. My suggestion is that each of us give $100. That's all I want to do. Give $100. Each of us, 435 people, give $100. Raise $43,050. And they wanted to spend the American money of $30,000. They could have raised $43,500 just by giving $100. And these clowns didn't want to do that. They felt it was better to steal from the American people to show how loving they are. You see why? They're shallow thinkers. You see, the mindset. The Bible is written by people who were deep thinkers. Obviously, God himself. And a lot of times you'll see truth is often enclosed within a complex or a contradictory idea. There is often joy within the tears of sorrow. The vice versa is true on that also. There's often sorrow within laughter. In your Bible, you find this in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 13 reveals often the result of Hollywood. Where here you have these people who are trying to get others to laugh, comedians, whatnot. But yet, in these people's heart, they have sorrow because of their lifestyle. Proverbs 14:13 says, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. And the end of that, mirth is heaviness. For the believer in Jesus Christ and the believer in this book, yes, you're going to have sorrow at times when you're going to have the parting of the ways, but yet there should be joy within that sorrow. Nobody knows sorrow more than the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would, look in Isaiah chapter 53. Nobody was acquainted with sorrow more than him. Isaiah 53 says about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. There's nobody who's been more acquainted to sorrow than the Lord Jesus Christ. But the idea is, I want to give you some thoughts this morning about the joy of sorrow. The first thought is that the Bible shows that there are two types of sorrow. There's a godly sorrow, and there is an ungodly or selfish sorrow. You find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. There's a godly sorrow and there's a selfish or ungodly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 says, "Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us and nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." So you see, godly sorrow, now to use the Bible words, the world's sorrow, sorrow of the world. Two different types there. Okay, in this context, godly sorrow is when somebody feels sorry for their sins. They feel sorry because of the things that they've done. They feel sorry because of who they are. The worldly sorrow is the sorrow that people often cry after they get caught. It's a fake sorrow. Parents sometimes can tell the crying of children, whether it's a crying of sorrow where they are sorry because they hurt their parents, or are they sorry because they got caught and they're going to get whopped a few times. And they're crying so that they don't get hit as hard as they should get, having coming to them, or spanked as much. Parents can spot that. And you see, and those are the two types of sorrow. Now, godly sorrow is a sorrow that has a hope of joy in there, because you know you're going to see him again, if not here, there in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is part of the hope that's given there, where you comfort one another at the graveside. Christianity is the only faith that gives comfort in the cemetery. It's the only one. Islam don't got no comfort at the cemetery. You know, Buddhists got no comfort at the cemetery. And they have none whatsoever. Biblical Christianity is the only one that gives hope at the cemetery. Why? You have hope of a restored relationship. The sorrow of the world, or Satan's sorrow, that he gives, is he may promise fame and fortune to people, but whenever he promises fame and fortune, what always accompanies his luxuries is sorrow. Always has been that way, always will be. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22 talks about the blessings of the Lord. And it says this: "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." The implications of that are the blessings of Satan has sorrow accompanied with it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 reveals it in the New Testament: "For the love of money is the root of all evil." And then he says, "Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Going after the almighty dollar. Lost time with the Lord. Often the children suffer from that. The heartaches, the sorrows that go with it. Two types of sorrow: godly sorrow, worldly sorrow. The worldly sorrow is a sorrow for selfish means. It is often the thought of people at funerals, not because just because their departed one is left, but because they'll never see him again, and someday they're going to be there. What's going to happen with them? I don't understand how unsaved people can deal with a funeral. I suppose that's why they get drunk, to try to drown the sorrows. The second thought I want to give you is that there is joy and sorrow accompanying with parenthood. Obviously, a parent is a big gambler. To become a parent is gambling with something that is so precious. It's gambling more so than any gambler at Las Vegas. What is the gamble that a parent is taking? You want to give life to a child, but with a child that someday may, could grow up to reject you. That's the gamble. A person is willing to try to take the risk to have joy and blessings of children, but yet the gamble is that they may reject you later in life as they get of age. And the risk is that you're willing to risk the opportunity to try to get voluntary love from your adult child. You get comfort, you know, as they're growing up, Genesis chapter 5, verse 29, Noah provided comfort for his daddy, named Lamech, during a time when there were giants on the earth in those days. And when Noah was born, it makes comment, his dad said about Noah, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And there is great joy to be able to come home and see your little kiddos, you know, running around the house, pitter-patter. And you can get to goof off with them and just live life with your kids because kids know how to live. Why? They don't hold grudges. Children know how to live. They have a faith in God. They have a faith in their parents. There are some things of our childhood you should retain. Your sincerity of a child, the sincerity of a child, the humility of a child, the faith of a child, the child that can forgive quickly. Those parts of your childhood you should retain. If you don't retain those, you don't know how to live. Children know how to live. And that gives comfort to us adults because we have forgotten a lot of those things. Get down and play trucks with them when they're little. Enjoy them and love them. Yeah, you got to train them. Yes, you got to sacrifice. Yes, they're going to bother you at times. They're going to get under your skin at times. You're going to get frustrated at times. But you need to love your kids. Walk into that bedroom at night when they're sleeping and love them. Look at them and they're peaceful and say, "Man, how come they're so peaceful now? They weren't before there." When my kids were small, people told me, "Enjoy your kids because they grow up fast." And I enjoyed them. And I enjoyed them. They were all great blessings to us. But they still grew up fast, even when I told them they can't grow up anymore. They disobeyed that order. But they grow up fast. And there's going to be time you have to part company with them. And their greatest joy of a parent is found in 3 John verse 4. And of course, this is the verse that the Pearls have made their ministry with, part of their ministry. "I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth as ye have received commandment from the Father." And he says he has no greater joy. Maybe that, oh, that's 2 John. Try 3. 3 says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Now, the contrast is also true. There's no greater heartache for a parent when their children do not walk in truth. You know, I have seen mothers age almost right before my eyes when I knew their children were not, their boys weren't, especially their boys, was not walking in truth. I mean, they take years off to life. Why? Children don't understand this, but parents understand it, that when children do wrong, parents blame themselves. They look in the mirror and they ask themselves, "What did I do wrong?" Why? It's just a natural thing. You may not have done anything wrong, and of course there are no perfect parents except for God Himself. And God the Father raised children and what they do to Him. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. God raised children and they rebelled against Him. Isaiah 1, verse 2. There's no greater joy to see your children walk in truth, but then there is no greater heartache to see the contrast either. Isaiah 1, verse 2. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." And you do the best you can and try to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But you see, the joy and sorrow of parenthood and the joy in sorrow is the greater the sorrow when there's a departure. The greater the sorrow reveals the greatness of the love. When people can just part company and there's no tears, it's just see you later. And I mean, I'm not saying if you're just going to part company for a week or a month or two, you know, something like that. I'm talking about parting company when you take your daughter to an airport. The greater the sorrow reveals there's a great love there. To me, it's sad when there's no sorrow. To me, it's the joy is that it's better to have the closeness and lose it. And of course, it's just a parting, but the closeness is still there. But it's better to have the closeness and lose it than never to have it. And you know, God gave grace to those Christians in the past. I remember reading a story about a father and his wife when they went through the revivals in England somewhere. I think it was a Welsh revival. And two boys in that revival felt called to be missionaries in a place where the only way they could become a missionary in this one place is they had to sell themselves as a slave to the owner of that area. I don't understand it complete, everything that went on, but the only way they, the leadership of that place, I don't know if it's a king or whatnot, the only way that they could get there is to sell themselves as a slave so that they can minister to the slaves in that area. And there's two young men that felt led of God to do that. And when they got on that ship, knowing that they would never see their parents again except for an eternity, one of them yelled out from the ship, "May Jesus Christ be glorified." Now, they don't have the benefits we got where we can get on a phone and talk to Heidi on the phone, as we have done every day since. They may get a letter from their loved ones. But that parting, that sorrow of parting reveals a great love. Not only that, but you have the memories that you remain, that the memories remain of the love that you have, and the hope that you have is you know that you did the best you could to try to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they're going to be in a place where that they are going to try to live for their God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 says that a person lives. Paul, when he gave his life to those people in Thessalonica, he said that when you stand for the Lord, then I'm living. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. And you see, the greater the sorrow from the departure reveals the greatness of the love. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 3 is the third thought I want to give you. And the third thought is that sorrow strengthens the heart. Solomon here in Ecclesiastes 7 is looking at life, and he has given some philosophy about life. And he says in verse 3, he says, sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The third thought is that sorrow strengthens your heart. Yeah, it weakens it at the time, but in the long term, it strengthens the heart. Why is that? Well, verse 2 and verse 4 helps us understand it. Verse 2, it says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. People get thinking. They start thinking about things that they have forgotten about. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Sorrow strengthens the heart. Why does it do that? It's because, especially in our culture where everybody's in a hurry, and to me, a sad thing is everybody's in a hurry going from place to place, place to place, turn on the music, turn off the music. You know, everybody's moving here, moving there, and you're dying, you're gone, and it's like, whatever happened? It's amazing. Sorrow strengthens the heart. What is it, how does it do that? It increases your capacity for others, your compassion for others. You stop and slow down and think. It helps you to be more compassionate towards people that are near and dear to you. Sorrow makes the heart better. Why? How? How does it do it? It brings the realization that your petty disagreements do not matter. I mean, your little petty problems, your little selfish, petty disagreements with somebody else doesn't matter when they leave. And in fact, you will feel guilty about it when they're gone if you don't get it right. Why is it that they put all the flowers in a funeral home? Use the flowers when they're alive. Give it to them now. Love them now. It's too late when they're gone. And so it brings the realization that your petty disagreements do not matter and should not matter. It also, hopefully, sorrow strengthens the heart in that it should restore your desire to draw closer to the ones who are still available. Folks that are there, draw closer to them. Now, I understand the human spirit. A lot of times when a person gets hurt or hurting about something, is they say, man, I don't want to feel that again. I don't want to hurt again. And so then they withdraw themselves from people. And that's not the thing to do, because you're not influencing anybody. No, the hurt, the joy of the sorrow is that you had a great love there. And so what do? You transfer that love and try to increase that love to try to help somebody else. You see, it should restore your love for folks that are close to you. You should be able to rejoice in that you have no regrets, and you did the best you could, and you loved the person. And granted, Heidi's just on the other side of the world, but we're looking forward to seeing her again, and we have that hope. We can get on the phone and call her with that great thing, benefits of that. But the idea is that it restores your desire to draw closer to others who are right here. Sorrow strengthens the heart. What does it do? It reveals that your accountability is to eternity. You're going to face eternity. You're going to be there someday. You're going to stand before God someday. And you got to slow down and think about that. And what departure and or death does, it makes a person stop and think. Think about that time. And be prepared for that time. The last thought is basically, where does your source of comfort come from? The source of comfort is vital. You have a godly source, you have an ungodly source. Your source of comfort should come right from this book. Heidi mentioned to me that she's been reading the Psalms a lot lately. And she's been getting comfort from the Psalms. Definitely she would be. Why? Because Paul said, Romans 15, verse 4, that's where we can go to get our comfort. Go to this book. Not only that, look if you would in John chapter 14. The believer in Jesus Christ, John 14... has the Spirit of God come in their body, and he is called the Comforter. John 14. The source of comfort comes from this book, and it comes from God himself. John 14, verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you, and I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. The Spirit of God. Then he's mentioned again in chapter 14, 26, again in 15, again in 16. The comfort of the Holy Ghost is the only true comfort you have. Now you get it from the Spirit of God, you get it from the Bible, and another comfort, source of comfort, is from godly believers. I mean, folks who have gone through this before, and you pray with them, and you pray for others. Now, the wrong type of source, what's the world source? The world source is usually to get drunk, take dope. Young people's source, what is their source? Turn on the jams. Turn on the music. Listen to the blues. I'm feeling blue. that is very short term. That's short term source. Or they get their try to get comfort from others who are unsaved or carnal believers. That's not a good source for comfort. The source for comfort is from the Spirit of God, this book, and from believers who have gone through it, and from godly believers. But the idea is that there is going to be a time, as a parent, basically, God has given you your children just as a loan. Just a very short-term loan. And he wants you and I, as parents, to bring your children up in a nurture and admonition of the Lord, give them back to him, and let him take them, and do with them as he wishes. And then there's going to be a day when you're going to be in the portals of heaven, and there will be no more goodbyes, no more sorrows, no more departure, none whatsoever. And you're in the presence of God himself. Fullness of joy forevermore. But you see the idea, even though a person sorrows, there's joy in that because you have a deep love. And you have something that the world cannot have. You've got comfort from Jesus Christ himself. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us realize that every one of us parents have a role, have a job in life to bring our children up in a nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Lord, what a joy it is to see them walk with thee. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to realize that there's no one that has faced rejection more than thee. There's no one that has faced sorrow more than you, more than the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, you have given to the New Testament believers a comforter in the Spirit of God. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see that there is joy even in sorrow for the believer. There is joy even in sorrow. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to walk with thee and help us to draw close to the ones who are near and dear. And if there's a parting that you have, that you'd help us to realize that that is thy will, your will, and the joy that we have because of the love and the memories and the joy that we can experience, even though the tears of sorrow are there. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to draw close to thee. While heads bowed and eyes are closed, the piano plays, the altar's open if you need it. Lord, I thank you for your words. Lord, I do pray you'd help us realize a lot of lonely people out there, a lot of lonely people in this world. And Lord, I pray you'd help us have compassion on them and try to befriend them, bring them to Jesus Christ. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us as believers in Jesus Christ that we would have a heart that's compassionate towards others. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee and draw near to the ones that are close to us. And Lord, I pray that young people would help them realize that what they do in their lives do affect their parents in great ways, in amazing ways. But more than anything, how it affects you. Lord, I pray that they'd want to live their lives in pleasing to you and not to disappoint you and to be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.